Okay. Well, technical things are always exciting, but I'm glad you adapt with me. I am glad you made it. That's okay. Thanks. I'm glad you made it, and I hope that today is one that it's enlightening and one that we can grow together as believers. I want to ask you a question. Has your mom or someone in authority ever said, you're going to turn into the friends you hang out with? Okay, or maybe show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Well, there is a inspirational speaker. His name is Jim Rohn. He says, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And I think there's something to that. This rule suggests that the five people you spend the most time with shape who you are. It borrows from the law of averages, which is a theory that the result of any given situation will be the average of all outcomes. That's a fancy way of saying that we might interact with many people, but the few who are closest to us have the greatest impact on our way of thinking and our decisions. So there's something to choosing the people that we want to be our friends. Well, our passage today is found in Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to turn there, I want to tell you one thing. From the beginning, God designed and hardwired us for community. Community is not a nice-to-have addition, but an essential experience for living a godly and healthy life. God intended for humans to have rich, life-giving relationships with each other, relationships energized and motivated by the actual presence of God among them. It's clear from God's word that people were not meant for separation, but to be together. So let's look at our verse. It is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, I think it's pretty clear. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. There's your application, and I'd like to pray and dismiss you. You know, that's kind of how we're always taught. We're taught, oh no, don't give up the habit of meeting together, because some of you do that. You know, even today, where if we were at full capacity, we'd be at over 100. We think, oh, what about that? But if we went on what this said, would we be missing something? Would we be missing what the context was? I think there's so much more going on. And we might be misunderstanding what God wants us to do in being together. So let me pray for real, and then I'll tell you what I've discovered this week. Dear Lord, thank you for being consistent with us, for loving us. Thank you that whether we do what you ask us to do or not, your love for us never wavers. You know, there's nothing that we can do to make you love us more. And there's nothing you can do, we can do that can make you love us less. That's pretty astonishing, God. So as we look at this verse today that's been used so many different ways to bind us to a building, help us to discover what you really want us to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. When I read it out of the New International Version, the 1984 version. And one of the things that it does, if you see on the screen, that word let us is a command word in Greek. But if you go to the Greek, looking at verses 24 and 25, it's actually one whole sentence with one command. And that is not the command. So I want to read out of ESV. This is what it says. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the difference there? And let us consider how to stir one another up. There's the command. How can we stir one another up if we don't meet together? How can we encourage one another to love and good works and to be faithful if we don't meet together? There's where really the crux is of the whole issue. So we need to discover, why were these believers in the book of Hebrews trying to forsake the fellowship, to leave meeting together? There's got to be a reason. Well, for us, we are 2,000 years removed from this church. And I think sometimes we think, oh, well, they were not like us. So we don't get the similarities. But I'm going to show you how we're a lot more alike than meets the eye. Back then, there was worship of false gods everywhere. It was proliferated. There were temples all over the place, temples to false gods. There were shrines that were put all over the road systems and in people's houses. And there were many idols that people worshiped. Sometimes they made them out of stone or clay or wood. You see, all of these pictures I just showed you are from today. From nowadays. Well, Rome was polytheistic. And I don't know if we have polytheism around here, but basically it's a fancy term of saying many gods, many faiths, many ways to the one thing we call heaven. The slide shows, rightfully so, the coexist banner. Rome was very much into worshiping whatever you wanted, wherever and whoever it is. Well, immorality was everywhere too. The temples had prostitutes that promised connection with the divine power. Young children, they were forced into service at these temples. In modern days, we might not have a temple, but we might have a location that young children are trafficked into. Homosexuality was rampant. Plato even said that homosexual love was the most exalted form of human love. And Roman society was promiscuous. There was infidelity and unfaithfulness throughout, especially as you got into the more upper crust or upper class. People didn't want to have a standard because they wanted to do what felt good to them. Well, these people back then, they were wondering, is Jesus just an add-on? Is he just a buddy Jesus? You know, do we wonder that today? Oh, well, I have all the stuff in the world. I enjoy everything I'm doing. I'm just going to tack on Jesus. Jesus, you're good enough for me. See how we're like? They should have been mature Christians by this time, capable of teaching others. Instead, they are withdrawn and inward-looking, and they seem to have half a mind to turn back to Judaism. So they need a forceful reminder that what they possess in Christ is far better. So there's where these people are very similar to us. Now, there's another aspect that we don't realize, and it's persecution. You see, Rome was very jittery about zealots. Those are ones that would rise in power to try to overtake them. They were very powerful and strong, and they would make a symbol of those people, many times executing them. Persecution may have dissuaded some people from attending even relatively private house churches. See, the Romans were suspicious of private meetings, and if they were pointed out, would go after the people. Nero's persecutions in the 60s, because he blamed the Christians for burning Rome, were terrible. And this was about the time these Christians were on the earth. There was a major revolt, and Rome finally crushed Jerusalem in 70 AD. So we know that the book of Hebrews was written probably right before that. And then the last problem, Judaism was protected as a religion by the Romans. You know, kind of like Syria having this person being protected by the powerful state. When the people that we see written in the book of Hebrews realize that they're on the side of Christianity, which is not protected, they think, oh man, well, maybe I need to go back to something that is acceptable. How this would look in our day is we have many social justice warriors out there that say, well, you have to not have any standards. You have to not believe anything is absolute truth. If you do, then you're on the wrong side of history. So for us, what it would look like is just saying, meh. It all leads us to the same place. Well, the author of Hebrews told them that we have VIP access to God. We can reach his inner sanctuary. Christ has opened it up through his self-sacrifice. And this is a new way of life. He's writing to Jews at this time. Jews are ones that were always God's people, but they are now believing that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. So they're wondering, do they give up their sacrifices? Do they give up their way of life in order to follow Jesus? Is it really worth it? And so they're contemplating leaving the Christian faith. That's really exactly where we're at. So let us look again at Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we already knew one command. The one command is to stir one another up. You know, that in Greek, sorry, the literally means to fix your thoughts upon, to think about someone else, think about other brothers and sisters in Christ. There are two reasons that we come together. One is to stir up love and good works. I like this picture because it's very cute. She is stirring up something. But love and good works also mean comforting people, working together as a team, getting things accomplished, loving the world as Christ loved the world. If you don't come together, sometimes you lose the impetus to be able to realize you need to do something. The mutual care which the author of Hebrews commended to his readers can't be sustained unless the members of the Christian community meet together and exhort one another. So there's one reason that we don't forsake the fellowship. The second one is to remain faithful until that day. And that day is a fancy way of saying the day of Jesus' appearance, his second coming, and the last time to bring salvation to those who wait for him. So there's going to be a judgment, and at this judgment there will be no ability to change your decision. Do I believe what Christ has done or do I not? It's God's plan for providing the encouragement that his people need to remain faithful in a world which not only often fails to provide such encouragement, but it aggressively seeks to discourage it. So this word, do not forsake, it's a really rare word. And it's actually three words in one. It always has a fancy term, eschatological meaning end times or when Christ is returning meaning. So when these three words are put together, it means to abandon, to desert, to let one down. So if we say, do not neglect to meet together, basically another way of saying it is, do not let one another down, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. The purpose that the writer is saying this is because the last day is coming. It's a sure event. For them, they realized all this persecution that they were having from Rome was probably the last days. And for some reason, God did not come then. And every single generation of Christians since then has felt that they were in the last days. But God is still held off because he's not willing for any to perish. He wants a community to go out into the world's community and tell them about his love. He keeps holding off because there's a purpose for that. The reminder to these guys was that Christ disappeared to everything about their former religion, angels, Moses, the Old Testament, priesthood, and the sacrifices. For us, it's a reminder that Christ is superior to everything about our former lives. Everything. Well, what about us? We saw that we're very similar to the early church, but I think sometimes we have a challenging time of it because we say, well, I'm with friends. Yeah, they love God. We don't talk about God. We just do things. Is that Christian fellowship? What about if, like some of the relatives I have, they go to online church? Well, I'm meeting with believers, but it's all online. Without purposeful contact with other believers, fruitful work for the kingdom soon ceases, prayer becomes dry, the world shrinks, not only social consciousness, but even social awareness succumbs, and the person quickly withdraws into a world of his own, in which costless discipleship and cheap grace prevail. Basically, their world shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. The judgmentalism grows and grows and grows until you feel that you're the only one that's following God fully. Christian community allows us to break through that. But there's another reason that I think Satan allows us to get away with it. This is written by journalist Matt Walsh. Satan surely prefers the situation here in the West. We believe that we are blessed to be free from the trials inflicted upon our brothers and sisters, but he knows better. We kick back and relax in our false sense of security while he licks his lips and prepares to feast upon us. He knows that we have become numb in our comforts. Our faith is stagnant and stale. We don't cling desperately to God. We cling to other things like our jobs or our relationships, our ambitions, our friends, our hobbies, our phones, our pets. We don't even think of him most of the time. We make no attempt to conform our lives to his commandments or to walk the narrow path that Christ forged for us. We're too busy for that. We say, it's inconvenient. Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me. But we take that as an optional suggestion. We leave our crosses on the side of the road and head back inside where it's warm and there's a new Netflix show to binge. We tell others and ourselves that we'll be fine in the end because we are decent people and we live moral lives. And sure, we believe in Jesus or whatever. And you know, Satan laughs. He doesn't want us to be jolted out of this stupor. And he has no doubt instructed his legions accordingly. The persecutors of the church in America have an easy job. For them, the strategy is clear. Put down the gun, drop the machete, and don't scare these people. Don't make martyrs of them. Don't give them any hint that there's a war going on and the fate of their own souls lies in the balance. Let them be arrogant and self-assured. Let them push out any thought of their own mortality. Let them dismiss everything I'm saying right now as pessimistic and negative. Let them enjoy themselves. Let them have their spiritual indifference and let them dress it up as positivity and hopefulness. Let them have it all. And Satan instructs them to fluff their pillows for them. Turn on the TV and even hand them the remote. Feed them, pamper them, pleasure them. Give them everything their hearts desires. Don't appeal to their fear. Appeal to their lust, their laziness, their gluttony, their vanity, their pride, their boredom, and watch them drop like flies. So you see, church, we are just like them. We are exactly the same. And the author of Hebrews felt that it was so important to say, stay faithful. Encourage one another to be accountable. That's one of the greatest benefits of church community. And it's also one of the hardest ones. To say, this is how I'm living. Is it right? And someone coming alongside and say, well, this is something else you need to do. That accountability is very important. You know, we don't think there's an urgency in our world. But our brothers and sisters in Christ, just several thousand miles away, know that there's an urgency. They meet together in darkened rooms by light of candlelight just to hear what God has for them. And here we have our power out, and it's sad for us. Here our Netflix doesn't quite work the way we want, or maybe we can't find the show that we want, and we're just going to sit there looking and looking and looking. Or maybe we're inconvenienced for a short amount of time, while our brothers and sisters are standing up for what God has said. You know, there's no Lone Rangers in Christianity. You can look through the whole entire Bible, and it doesn't talk about the Lone Ranger. You have to be older than me to know this, unless you saw the Lone Ranger movie in 2013. But the Lone Ranger is a Lone Ranger. He does it on his own. Christianity wasn't made for that. In fact, at the beginning, when God made people, he said, "Let us make man in our own image. Let us make them, both male and female." You see, God in himself is a community. We call it a tri-unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're in perfect community, so God wanted to share that with humans, with us, to have community with him. So you see, community is all about one word. We try to define it. Unity. You hear that? Community. It's about being together, whether we agree all the time, whether we like each other all the time. It's realizing that there is a stronger love between us. It's Christ's love. There's been talk of lots of surgeries this past week. And, you know, there's this kidney. It really wanted to get outside the body. And once it got out, it realized, yeah, it could still do what it was made to do, clean the blood, right? But it realized it was deaf because it had no ears. It realized it was blind because it could not see. Sometimes we think, oh, well, if I'm on my own, I'm going to be just fine. But as the body of Christ, that's what we are. We are not the church building. But did you know that the church is called the called out ones? That's people. That is us. That's not this place, because this place can burn down, but the church of God still exists. Because we are the body of Christ. And when you're a body, all parts of the body are important. Whether you have intestinal surgery or heart surgery, or if you have to have a kidney removed or something like that, it is all important. And the body has to adapt when things like that happen. The body gets sad and inflamed when something happens to it. It gets happy and rejoices when it's healed and releases its hormones. So you see, it's like that in our Christian fellowship. When there's sadness, we are sad too, remembering the hope that Christ has given us, but mourning with them. And when others are happy, we are happy too, and not saying, well, why are you blessed and I'm not? Why do you get to go on vacation and I don't? Where's my money? But instead saying, I'm glad God is blessing you. How are you using it to fill God's kingdom with his love? So we have one major verse that also points to community. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them. So without community, without fellowship, God is not amongst us. You know, we always have the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, is always with us. But there's something amazing about meeting together with groups of people and seeing God's power throughout. So there are two reasons now to not forsake the fellowship. One, we fellowship with other believers to keep our relationship with God strong. This is the vertical relationship. We keep the relationship with God strong. We say, well, how's your walk with Christ today? Yeah, I understand it was a really big challenge for you this week. And I know that you were tempted in many ways. How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you this next week to live even stronger? And then the second reason is we fellowship with other believers to keep our relationship with others strong. And that's the horizontal one. So you see, we have two kinds of relationships, with God and with others. When we keep our relationships with others strong, we can encourage them to love and good works, to do things for others and to show God's love. Well, Christ's vision is that you become an integral part of his grand body of believers, ushering in his kingdom around the globe by being grafted into the lives of a local body, making a difference right where you are. The ministry you do for a neighbor truly does impact the world as all believers join in obeying Christ. It's sort of a one for all and all for one cry. The practice of biblical community reinforces both our belief in our identity in Christ individually and our belief in the church too, to be together, to be his hands and his feet. So we go back to the first one, looking at the verse that says, let us not forsake being together. And then we realize that there's one command. Let us stir one another together to love and good works and faithfulness until that day. So you see, we're not saying you have to be here, though we want you here. We want to fellowship with you because we can have a strong relationship with God. We can have a strong relationship with others. But the way that this happens, and the only way you can do it, is to be a part of the body of Christ. And I know you all know this, but the only way to do that is to understand what Jesus has done for you, to realize that when God made the community first, he wanted it to be perfect. And Adam and Eve, they said, we don't want that. We want our own community. We want to make our own decisions. We want to do what we want to do. And when they took the bite of that fruit, something called sin entered the world. Sin is doing anything against what God has asked us to do. And at that moment, it's like their DNA transformed within them. They could not be perfect at all. The community was completely and utterly broken. But that's why for thousands of years, God put onto the earth his people to point to something greater, a Messiah that's coming that can be the final once and for all sacrifice, that can say, I am perfect, and I'm going to take the sin, the imperfect, onto myself. And those that accept what I've done, they're actually going to be perfect. So the awesome thing about Christ, Jesus, is that he allows us to be perfect because he was perfect. He allows us to have a community or a relationship with God. That's astonishing. So when we think about what Hebrews says of in not forsaking the fellowship, remember, it's not a condemning, judging thing. But the real context is we do it because we want to fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. That's really the crux of the whole issue. Well, let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your consistency. I know I've already said it, but I truly mean it, because we are inconsistent people. Thank you that you love us without any doubt. And God, as we leave this place, help us to think about the reasons that we personally meet with other believers. And if in our hearts we find that frustrating or inconvenient, help us to realize what you want us to do about it and how to be different. And as we are friends, God, help us to keep each other accountable, you know, not pointing out the sin, but pointing out the love and the sin and being able to help them change, walking with them through it. Thank you for being with all the surgeries that we've had this past week, all the cancer, all the pain. And please help my friend Sandy, as she had her surgery on Friday for cancer, God, for the cancer to have amazingly and astonishingly been completely taken care of. Please help her as she recovers and recuperates to be even better than before, and for you to be able to use it to bring about change in your kingdom where they're at. Please help Matt Raymond as he is going to be flying back soon. It's astonishing that you took his hard heart out, at least the hard valves, and you put the valves of flesh inside him for him to be able to be a picture of what it's like when we believe what you've done. You've taken our heart of stone out and given us a heart that beats and realizes. So God, as we beat and realize, help us to realize that you're the only one that gives it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before I let you go, I was wondering if I could do one last verse. So if you could stand. Our benediction is found in Romans, and it's chapter 15. And it's verses 5 through 7. And this is what the book of Romans says. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's really good to see you. I say it every single week because we are fellowshipping together. We are working on our vertical and our horizontal relationships. It's pretty cool. So as you leave, think about what God wants you to do about that, how he wants you to live out these verses.